We're continuing through our sermon series entitled Expected Outcomes of the Christian Faith, and we're looking for those experiences that we can anticipate having because we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're looking at the outcome of hearing that we are forgiven. And the scripture passage that forms the basis of this sermon is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. So be listening for the word of God speaking to us through these verses. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, what's the best thing you could ever hear in church? What is the best thing, the very best thing you could ever hear in church? Well, I remember when I was in my late teens, there was this girl who went to the same church I did, and she and her family sat a few pews ahead of where I and my family sat, and I, you know, kind of had my eye on her. And one Sunday, right there in church, I asked her out. Well, not during the service, of course. Although, come to think of it, making it into a prayer request might have been a smooth move, you know. I request that God give me success today in my venture, asking so-and-so out. So I did. I asked her out. And she said yes. And that was a really good thing to hear in church for me. But there's something even better than that. What about today's sermon is going to be short? Now, I don't necessarily mean this sermon. I'm just, you know, putting a hypothetical before you. What about there will be cake? That's a good thing to hear in church. But the very best thing that you can hear in church is this. That in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And I would submit to you that hearing that and believing that has the power to radically transform your life and the world. Now, maybe that sounds like a bit of an overstatement to you. Come on, forgiveness is important, sure, but really radically transform me and the world? I think we tend to misunderstand forgiveness in the biblical sense in our culture. In my experience, anyway, when most people say, will you forgive me? What they mean is, will you make it such for me that I can pretend like I never did anything to hurt you? I think that's what a lot of people mean. Let's pretend that I never did anything wrong. And that's not really the biblical sense of forgiveness. Now, I know there are those passages where God says he'll take our sin and put it as far away as the east is from the west, but that's what God chooses to do with our sin. That's not God playing a game of pretend that we've never sinned. In the New Testament, the word that gets translated forgiveness is a word in Greek that has a root meaning of to release. So if you're forgiven, you are released from something. And a good example of this, I think, is something that happened to me. Again, when I was in my late teens, I bought my first car, which was a 1976 Volkswagen Rabbit, just in case anyone is wondering. It was bright yellow. I nicknamed it Buttercup. And then on one snowy, icy winter morning, I slid on a patch of black ice and put Buttercup into a tree. To buy this car, I had to take out a loan. And as many people of that age did and do, I went to the First National Bank of Mom and Dad. And I asked if I could borrow money to buy a car, and they said yes, and they were serious about it. They charged me interest, you know, rats, they knew how to do compound interest. And they actually made up little coupons for me and everything so I would understand how this really works. And I was faithful in paying off that loan, filling out my little coupons, giving them to my parents with my money. And then I got fairly well through the loan, and my parents sat me down and they said, you know, you've been really, really responsible with this. So we are going to forgive the rest of the loan. That's what they said. See, they were using forgive in the New Testament way of being released from something, being released from a burden. They said that they were going to release me from the burden of having to pay off the rest of the loan. That's forgiveness in the New Testament. When we hear that we are forgiven, it means we're released of a great burden. God releases us from the burden of our sin. Now, you might be wondering, now, why did Pastor Blake choose this passage from 2 Corinthians where the word forgiveness doesn't even occur? It's because, first of all, when you want to understand what forgiveness is about, the best person to go to is the Apostle Paul. And forgiveness is all through this passage. God not counting people's sins against them, releasing them from the burden of sin. God making he who knew no sin to be sin for us. It's all there. And there's a synonym for forgiveness that Paul likes to use more than that Greek word that gets translated forgiveness in English. It's the Greek word katalasso, which means to be reconciled. You heard it in there. Be reconciled to God. God is reconciling the world to him. God is reconciling us to him through Christ. And take note, by the way, this is a little excursion here, but an important one. Paul never says that God needs to be reconciled. You know, you listen to some preachers, you talk to some Christians, and you get the sense that it's God who needs to be reconciled. Like, God just hates us the whole live long day. And God needs something done so that God can begrudgingly love us. And that happens to be the death of Christ. No, that's not it. God doesn't need to be reconciled. God never needed to be reconciled. We need to be reconciled to God because of our sin. And God has made the means for that to happen through the cross of Christ. This all takes on new meaning when you understand the root meaning of katalasso, which is to change a relationship. To change a relationship, when you change a relationship between two things, you are reconciling those things in the New Testament sense of that word. So it isn't like God needed to be changed, like God hated us, and God needed some means to somehow love us. No, God always loved us. But we, because of our sin, were cut off from that love. We weren't aware of that love. We couldn't believe or trust in that love because it was just something we couldn't even comprehend. And if you think about it, if God hadn't done what God has done in Jesus Christ, how would we even know that God loves us? We wouldn't. We'd spend our lives wandering around with these big questions about God. You know, does God love us? Does God care about us? Is God really angry at us? Does God hate us? Is God in the process of punishing us? But the cross answers all those questions. God loves us. God is for us. God is not punishing us. God is seeking to bring us closer and closer into relationship with God. And in realizing that, we become reconciled to God. We have our relationship with God changed. We're forgiven. We're released from the burden of our sin, which is to be disconnected from any assurance of our Creator's love for us. And If you've been in the church for any length of time, at least an evangelical church, you've kind of had this laid out for you how this works, right? We're sinners. We go astray. We rebel against God. We go our own way instead of God's way. And when we do, we hurt ourselves and we hurt others. And then we have this great burden upon us, which is that we are cut off from our God. And God then, as a means to bring us back, change the relationship between us, reconcile us, takes on flesh, dwells among us, and then is crucified. And as God in the flesh is being crucified, God is taking all of the punishment due us for our sin. All of that that we imagined that God would do to us, God is absorbing that so that we would not have to. So that's the basic message of salvation, right? That's the how of salvation. But really, what does all of this do? What's the effect of being forgiven in this way? Well, you might be thinking you go to heaven when you die, of course, and that's true. But the effects of this forgiveness, this reconciling, is to be a lot broader than that. It's meant to be something that transforms our lives the very moment we receive that forgiveness and are reconciled to God. Paul even says so, right? If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. And the language there makes it clear that we're not talking about some slightly tweaked version of our old selves. What's being talked about here is a radical transformation of who we are. So how might this be so? I'm going to offer you, just for the remainder of this sermon, it really might be a short sermon, a way in which this might happen. And I'm sure there are other ways in which God's forgiveness of us in Christ transforms us in the world. But here's the way that I've been thinking about it lately. You know, if left to ourselves, how do we deal with our sin? How do we deal with it as human beings? I think there are two basic ways that on our own we deal with it. The first is to be in total denial of it. You know what I mean? Oh, I don't really do anything really that bad. I've never really like hurt anybody or myself. No, I'm okay. I'm fine. I'm good. Yep, everything I do is right and pure and yes. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know somebody like that? Have you been there? That's being in total denial of what the Bible states to be true about us human beings, that we are sinners, that we do violate God's will, that we go our own way stubbornly, that we hurt ourselves and others. Well, what happens to you if you're in denial of your own sin? What happens to you? Here's what I think happens to you. You become abusive. You become abusive of yourself and others. Because if you're in denial that you're a sinner, you just go merrily along sinning, hurting yourself and others, and thinking everything is just fine. Here's the second way I think we human beings tend to deal with our sin. That is, we get crushed by it. The burden of it weighs so heavily upon us that it just breaks our backs. And we begin to think how horrible we truly are, how worthless we really are. And then we begin to get this mindset that says, you know, I should be punished. I deserve to be punished. And then we kind of go around setting up our lives so that we are punished. In other words, we become victims. Denial or being crushed? Abuser or victim? This is where I think it all leads. On our own, as humans. And somehow those people that are in denial of their sin and are abusive find the people that are being crushed by their sin and are victims and believe that whatever abuse is visited upon them is what they really deserve. They've brought it about somehow. That's not a pretty scenario, is it? With those two options, denial or being crushed. But I think that's where so many people are. And I think that really explains why so much of our world is the way it is. So only if we had another option there, right? As individuals and as a race. Something that isn't denial. Something that isn't being crushed. Something like the forgiveness that's offered to us on the cross of Christ. Because you see, the cross never lets us forget that we're sinners. We can't be in denial of our own sin if we're taking the cross seriously. Because if we weren't really sinners, if we didn't really hurt ourselves and others, then why does the cross even exist? If we weren't sinners, if somehow we could work ourselves out to where everything was fine in our lives and everything we did was right and every way we treated other people was pure, then the story of Jesus Christ, if God even did come in the flesh, would go something like this. God took on flesh, dwelled among us, and lived happily ever after. And not was crucified, dead, and buried. There's no way we can deny our sin with the cross before us. There's a constant reminder that yes, we are sinful. If left to ourselves, we will become abusive of ourselves and others. And then the cross, too, keeps us from being crushed by the weight of our sin. Keeps us from allowing ourselves to be victimized because we think we deserve whatever bad thing is put upon us. Because you see, if the one true living God has taken on flesh, has suffered, died, and risen again to forgive us, to release us from the burden of sin, if God has gone to that degree, and if our forgiveness has cost God that much, then who are we to keep that burden on ourselves? And if God has deemed us worthy enough, for Christ and his sacrifice, then who are we to ever say that we are not of infinite worth? So I think this is how forgiveness may radically transform us and our world. And I think it's one of the great hopes that the world has, maybe the only hope that the world has, when it comes to this whole abuser and victim thing. Could hearing that you are forgiven and believing that you are forgiven make that much of a difference? Paul says yes. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. So that's the best thing you can hear. If I'm right in this, if the dynamic behind why there's so much abuse and so many victims has to do at bottom with sin and our denial of it or our being crushed by it, then isn't this just the best news? That there is a third option. The way of being forgiven. Being honest about ourselves and our potential for sin, and at the same time, not being crushed by the weight of it and understanding our incredible worth. Somehow God has worked that all out in Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are released from the burden of your sin. You are reconciled to God. Your relationship with God has changed for the better. You can live that third way of forgiveness. That's the best thing you could ever hear anywhere.